You have your Bible, would you turn please to the book of Ephesians chapter number 4. The book of Ephesians chapter number 4. I'd like to pick up with a reading with verse number 17 and read down through verse number 24. We're in a verse study of this section of God's Word. And we're trying to express to you the importance of reading your Bible and studying your Bible. I do not believe there's any such thing as spiritual growth that can come apart from the reading and study of God's Word. Prayer is a very important thing. Church attendance is a very important thing. But studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God. And when you read your Bible, you'll never have to look for an apology because it'll not be there. God never makes any mistakes. He doesn't have an appendix at the end of the book saying, now go back at page number so-and-so and I goofed up there. No, every word is verbally inspired. So we continue with Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And remember, it was a Gentile church. There may have been a few Jews sprinkled in the membership, but for all practical purposes, it was a Gentile church. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I want to speak on the subject, what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world? And whenever I raise that question, what's wrong with the world? I'm not talking about the created universe, but rather the planet Earth and those who occupy it. That is the human race. There's nothing wrong with the world that God made in Genesis, though it does bear some marks of curse as a result of Adam's fall. Still, my dear friends, the earth and the world that God made, there's nothing wrong with it. It is a most beautiful thing, and God himself brought it to pass. In Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made. Genesis is not a book about evolution. It is a book about creation. Man did not evolve from a simple cell. Man was created by God Almighty. And all of the things you read about in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2, God created. And the Bible says that God saw everything that he had made. We spend our entire lifetime looking at some of the things God has made. And if you did not have to work for a living, and you did not have to sleep at night because you're tired, if you could devote 24 hours a day, my dear friend, you'd never be able to see all of the things that God has made. And yet God, in a split second, saw all the things that he had made. And you know what he said? He said, it was very good. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8 speaks of the created universe of God, which is good. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. That's not P-I-L-L-O-W-S, but P-I-L-L-A-R-S. Those massive structures that hold the world in place and hold it up. The pillars of the earth, they belong to God. He made them. And he hath set the world upon them. Have you ever wondered why the world doesn't just simply go spinning off into space? Well, it is because they are fashioned and set on the pillars that God made to hold the world. The book says in Psalm 50, verse number 12, the world is mine and the fullness thereof. This world does not belong to you, and it does not belong to me. This is not man's world, my dear friend. This is God's world. And in Psalm 33, verse 5, it says, the earth is full, not half full, not partway full, but the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. If you ever do any traveling, my dear friends, and go to the seacoast and go to the mountains and go to places like that, you cannot help but see the goodness of God. This morning, very, very early, I was out on the patio just simply observing the goodness of God. And all of a sudden, those little birds, I believe they have their alarm clock to waking up at the same time every morning. They all begin to chirp, and they do that for two reasons. Number one, in order to sing glory be to God for another day. And another reason is to go hunt bugs. And you just watch them. And my dear friends, they do such a thorough job of that. But not only the birds, the animal world, the created universe, the air, the sky, the firmament, as it were, the archway, the sun. I saw the sun come up this morning. How beautiful it was. The stars last night. It's full of the glory of God. A fellow by the name of Babcock wrote a hymn in our hymn book. This is my Father's world. Have you ever really paid attention to the lyrics? This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand, the wonders wrought. So when I announce a text like this one today, what's wrong with the world? I'm not talking about the world which God made. I'm not talking about the created universe. Nothing wrong with that world. However, there's something terribly wrong with the people of the world. There is something terribly wrong. Everything seems to be upside down today. And nothing works anymore. That world is the world I'm speaking of. Much is said in the New Testament about this world. Much is said about the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament about this world. For instance, in 1 John, the first epistle of John, in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, John says, love not the world. Now, it's obvious he's not talking about the created universe of which God created and said it's very good. But this is the world of humanity. It is the world system. And the world system has been produced by wicked men. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What's in the world that we're not to love? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father. God didn't make that, my dear friends. It is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What's wrong with the world? In one answer, 1 John chapter 5, verse number 19, it says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's what's wrong with the world. Also in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, after the creation, after the fall of man, and the world began to be populated, and it was depraved, God saw the wickedness of man in Genesis 6, verse 5. He saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What's wrong with the world? Now, that thought, I believe, is introduced to us in our Ephesian text, especially in verse 17, where Paul states this, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Don't walk like other Gentiles walk. We must keep in mind it was a Gentile church. There were Gentiles in the church. But there were many more Gentiles outside of the church. And Paul is exhorting the Gentiles in the church, those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, those who claim to be believers, he exhorts them, don't be like the Gentiles outside of the church. Don't be like Gentiles who do not know the Lord. And I believe that's what he's saying when he says, don't walk like other Gentiles. What's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world? Well, Paul gives us a description of these unsaved Gentiles, which make up the world outside of the church. Let's look first of all this morning at the description of this world of Gentiles outside of the church. The quote, other Gentiles, unquote, that we're not to walk like. Notice in verses 18 and 19, having the understanding darkened. Now, if you're reading a King James Bible, yours should say just that. If it doesn't say that, you're just not reading from a King James Bible this morning. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, don't walk like other Gentiles. And the message is to the church. God has made a difference in people who come to know Christ as Savior from what they once were and what they are in Jesus Christ. Don't revert back to the old ways and do the old things and dabble in the things of the world. There's something wrong with the world. And we need to know what it is. He gives us about six things here. I would call it a sixfold description of how other Gentiles walk and behave. And this is what's wrong with the world. Number one, they have a darkened understanding. A darkened understanding. the text says, having the understanding darkened. Now, there's one thing about being in the dark. If you're completely in the dark, you can't see how to read. And if you can't see how to read, it's going to impair what you know. God's people are spoken of as children of the light. Christ said, I am the light of the world. And when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, he receives some spiritual light and begins to see things he was not able to see before he was ever converted. The world, my dear friends, lives in a state of darkened understanding. They have no understanding of spiritual things. They have no comprehension of spiritual truths. Their mind, their will, their emotion is all wrapped up in the world and the things of the world. They have a darkened understanding. Paul spoke these words to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2:14. If you turn to it, it's all right. Jot it down. Follow the reference, if you will. Look it up later. It's a very important verse of Scripture. Many times I have people ask me, Brother Cozart, you preach the gospel so plainly. Why didn't people come? I tell you why they don't come. They don't understand. They don't understand. You can come to church. Your soul might be lifted up. Your thoughts might be elevated. Your heart might be inspired. And you walk and say, man, that's great. Whereas the person sitting beside you who does not know the Lord walk out as dead as a drum when he was as he was when he came in. He didn't understand. Different understanding level. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man, now that's the man who has not been saved. He's just a natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He just can't receive them. Why is that so? They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I'm convinced that there are a lot of people today, they think their greatest need is a good psychiatrist. You know why? Because they got problems. They got problems up here. They got problems down here. And they've got depression. And they can't sleep at night. And they have no peace, and their conscience bothers them, and they just need a good psychiatrist. My dear friend, most folk that are having any type of difficulty today, I said most folks who are having any difficulty as far as mental problems are concerned, many of those folks don't need a psychiatrist. They need the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Did you know that almost every problem you and I face, the answer for that is in the Bible? All you have to do is read the Bible. Do you know why psychiatrists will always be in the plural? It's never just one psychiatrist. It's I got a whole bunch of shrinks. You know why I go to a whole bunch of shrinks? Because I don't like the shrink I went to yesterday. I'll choose me another one. This is why unsaved people don't care about the Scripture, because it tells you the truth. It does not apologize and it will not compromise. It simply states the truth. The natural man cannot understand that. It doesn't make sense. It's foolishness to him. That's the world that you and I live in today. And that's one thing that's wrong with the world today. It has no spiritual understanding. It's been darkened. You see, it says he cannot receive the things of God. There's some things an unsaved man cannot know. Number one, he cannot know himself. He cannot know himself. Most unsaved people, when they stand before a mirror, think in terms of physical attractiveness. If I can just get rid of those pimples, boy, everybody will think I'm great. If I can just grow some hair on this bald head, I'd be more appealing to a lot of other people. If I can just straighten out my nose and it not be so long and crooked, in other words, it's a physical thing. When the truth of the matter is, man is a depraved sinner. That's your problem. That's my problem. Apart from Jesus Christ, that's a problem of the human race. We are born dead in trespasses and in sins. And my dear friends, we'll never be any better until God makes us better. And it's not an outside job. It's an inside job when God takes out the old heart and He puts a new one in. Then you begin to understand man cannot know himself. This is a reason many lost people talk in terms, well, I know I don't do it live as I should, but at least I'm not as so-and-so is, or I don't do the things that she does. Have you ever noticed that people, when they begin to compare themselves with others, they pick the sorriest trash in town? They never go for the top. They never pick the one who has explicable character. Never pick the one who has good moral conduct and behavior. Always some dirty, rotten, good-for-nothing slime bag. Well, at least I don't do that. I mean, I'm not a prostitute, and I don't do drugs. I don't do those. Trying to justify yourself, my dear friends, by comparing yourself with other people. You know why you do that? Because you don't have any understanding. You just don't understand. Cannot understand himself. He cannot know God. He can spell God, G-O-D. He can open a book that says this is the Bible, and he can read about G-O-D, but he doesn't know the God of the Bible. And he cannot know the God of the Bible, because the natural man just won't receive it. He cannot know the things of God, such as the gospel, such as salvation, sin and judgment. They make no sense, my dear friends, until a man is saved with the grace of God. Gets his eyes open, he begins to see. Gets his ears open, he begins to hear. Gets his heart transplanted with a new heart, and he begins to understand. That's what's wrong with the world. So why do people do what they do? Because they think it's right. It's okay with them. They just don't understand. It's like trying to teach your dog trigonometry. He just isn't going to get it. Second of all, it's called an alienated life. Having the understanding darkened, that's one. Being alienated from the life of God. Being alienated from the life of God. The world is dead spiritually and totally as a result of sin, and therefore totally unresponsive to God. In Ephesians 2, verse 1 and verse 12, "And you hath he quickened." But you see, he had not quickened these other Gentiles that he speaks of. Don't walk as other Gentiles. They have not been quickened. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Notice verse 12 of chapter 2. "That at that time, before you were quickened by the Holy Spirit, before you were saved, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Every person who is unsaved and who is an unbeliever does not have God. He lives in a world without God. That's what's wrong with our world, an alienated life. Being alienated from the life of God and having no life from God, the world seeks life from itself. The world, such as entertainment and sinful pleasures and good times, and let's go party. because they don't have the life of God. They try to get it from some other source. And I might add, it won't satisfy. Not only an alienated life, the text tells us, thirdly, a prevailing ignorance. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Underscore that. The ignorance that is in them. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." That's what the world thinks of what I'm doing today. Foolishness. That's what the world thinks when I say, "Open your Bibles. This is what the Bible teaches." That's so foolish. Why would you do something like that? It's foolishness. Religious cults and clans can be so sincere and yet at the same time so ignorant. Can you imagine one of the large denominations of our land today, and even a man who's seeking to run for the presidency of the United States of America, is part of an organization that got started by a man who claims he got a message from an angel Moroni who came down from heaven and gave him some golden tablets. That's a bunch of mess. Is he sincere? You better believe he's sincere. Is he ignorant? Yeah, and he's stupid. Do you understand what I'm saying, my dear friend? Through the ignorance that is in them. And my dear friends, had not God had mercy on you, and had not God had mercy on me, we would have passed out dumbbell hats for everybody that came in this building today. Not only a prevailing ignorance, my friend, but a blinded heart. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Why? Because of the blindness of their heart. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." Who is the God of this world? The God of this world is spoken of in Scripture in reference to the devil, the prince of darkness. He hath blinded the hearts and the minds of them that believe not. Satan is a master of brainwashing. You know, the Apostle Paul went into Philippi and he wanted to preach the gospel, went down alongside the creeks, the streams, a little small river nearby, and he met some women who had met to worship God there, one whose name was Lydia. And as he began to preach, all of a sudden Lydia began to pay attention. But there's a reason why she paid attention. Let me give you the reason. In Acts 16:14, "And a certain woman named Lydia heard us, whose heart the Lord opened." You don't open your heart. God opens your heart. And when the Lord opened her heart, she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Not only did she come to know Christ as Savior, she followed the Lord in believers' baptism and was one of those charter members of the first church that was established in Philippi. God did that. You know, if we went no further, we probably would say, you know, "I think I'll take a bath when I get home." But Paul is not finished. Notice in verse number 19, he continues it by giving another description of the world. These other Gentiles don't walk like them. They have a chloroformed conscience. A chloroformed conscience. The Scripture says, "Who being past feeling." They don't feel anymore. Nothing bothers them anymore. Guilt doesn't bother them anymore. They can do anything they want to. They're perfectly content in it. You try to do it, you'd be the most miserable person on the face of this earth. You know what David, what happened to David when he committed adultery? It broke his heart. Whereas if he did not know the Lord, it would not have bothered him. He would have said, I'm king and I can have anything I want to, anytime I want to. It makes a difference. A chloroformed conscience, who being past feeling. There's a reference in 1 Timothy 4:2 that frightens me. And when I read it, you might understand why I would say that. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Ignore your conscience and it will go away. Did you hear that? Ignore your conscience and it will go away. One time my mom, when I was a small child, asked me if I did a certain thing, and I said, no, ma'am, I didn't. Truth is, I did it. And I enjoyed every minute of it. And she said, honey, did you do that? No, ma'am. My conscience, boy, it did get rattled. It began to bother me so much I couldn't sleep that night because I had lied and my conscience was sensitive and it was telling me, Dan, something's wrong inside. Conscience is not a thing in the world, but knowledge. I knew better. And because I went against that which I knew to be better, my conscience bothered me. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. You ignore your conscience and it'll go away. After a while, you'll be able to lie, and you won't even know you're lying because it doesn't bother you anymore. Don't you understand there are people in this world that would shoot you down in a minute, my dear friend, and never think twice about it. And they'd say, you must have really hated that person. They'd say, I didn't even know him. I just thought it was a good idea at the time. What's wrong with the world? No conscience. Chloroformed. Gone to sleep. And finally, he mentions an unrestrained appetite. An unrestrained appetite. The scripture says, giving themselves over to lasciviousness. That's what's wrong with the world. Unrestrained appetites. Giving themselves over to lasciviousness. What in the world is lasciviousness? Lasciviousness is lewd, sordid, sexual sins. It is smut. It is sewer. It is perversion. Giving themselves over to it. I hope that the Secret Service doesn't come barging in here and shoot me between the eyes. But if I understand the facts and if I understand what's reported, we have the first president in the United States that's going into sexual perversion. Perversion, ladies and gentlemen, in endorsing homosexuality, which God's Word prohibits. An unrestrained appetite. You say, Brother Kozar, why do you think our president would do that? I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. Now, normally I wouldn't. But I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. I don't think he's one of them. I just think he needs votes. And he'll do anything in the world to get your vote, my dear friend. Unrestrained. Now, you didn't like that, but that's okay. Sometimes it gets that way in church. Giving themselves over to lasciviousness, this generation has released the brakes and it's become freewheeling all the way to hell. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. You know, God told Joshua to take the children of Israel and to conquer the city of Jericho, and they did it. But he also said, be sure you don't take any accursed thing out of the city. No silver, no gold, none of the clothes, none of the wardrobes. It's been cursed by God. Don't take. Well, somebody did. And the next battle they had was to conquer the city of Ai. It was a much smaller city, only about 20,000 population. And Joshua said, well, my goodness, Jericho fell down. We just barely walked around that thing 7 times. It just hit the ground. We'll have no problem with Ai. We don't need to take all the Israelites in. And he tried to take Ai, and they were defeated. And Joshua fell on his face, and he said, I don't understand. God said, tell you what your problem is. There's sin in the camp. And you'll either deal with sin or you'll suffer defeat for the rest of your life. God said, bring them out one by one, family by family, tribe by tribe. And it finally narrowed down to a man by the name of Achan. And when Joshua confronted Achan with this, Achan said in Joshua 7:21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonious garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, I coveted them and took them, and behold, they're hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Three things he said in there, verse 21, I saw, I coveted, and I took. I saw, I coveted, and I took. Unrestrained appetite. Unrestrained appetite. Lots of sex. Lots of pills. Lots of drugs. Lots of alcohol. I saw, I coveted, and I took. How do you think Marilyn Monroe died? Now, I know I'm speaking to an older generation that surely ought to know who Marilyn Monroe was. I realize at the same time I'm speaking to a younger generation who has no earthly idea. They'd know who Aunt Jemima was before Marilyn Monroe. You know how she died? Because of unrestrained appetite. How do you suppose Elvis Presley died? Yeah, we're talking about the king. Did you know the king died? Well, he sang too hard at a concert and it affected him. No, he died from unrestrained appetite. How do you think Michael Jackson died? Unrestrained appetite. How do you think Whitney Houston died? Unrestrained appetite. And that's the world in which we live. Don't walk like other Gentiles, Paul says. The scripture says in 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. Didn't say they would not. It said they cannot cease from sin. Beguiling, unstable souls. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices. They are cursed children. This is what's wrong with the world. Everything, as I said, is upside down and totally insane. And it's getting worse day by day. There are no more guidelines. The fences have been kicked down. There are no more prohibitions. Everything's all right. If it feels good, honey, do it. That's where we are. Don't walk like other Gentiles. I must hurry. This message is different today because there are only 2 points. That's Roman numeral number 1 and Roman numeral number 2. Usually I have Roman numeral 3 in there, and if I did, it'd be 1 o'clock before we got out. But this is Roman numeral number 2, and it's the last part of the message, the deliverance from the world. We got the description of the world in which we live. What's wrong with the world? We know what it is. Is there any deliverance from it? I believe so. And you find it in verses 20 through 24. First of all, may I suggest, come to Christ for salvation and learn from Him. Notice verse number 20, but you have not so learned Christ. What does that mean? He is saying that people who do those things didn't learn them from Christ. Christ Jesus did not leave that kind of example for people to follow. Okay? Not only that, but neither did Christ Jesus teach His apostles. That's the kind of lifestyle you ought to have. You didn't learn that from Jesus Christ. If so be that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. You remember He said something of similar nature in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. So, how are we to be delivered from the world? By coming to Christ and learning from Him. We learn by His example. We learn by His words. Now, the next thing He mentions is verse number 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Put off the old man. The old man is our Adamic nature. The old man is what a man is before God ever saves him. And then when God saves him, he is a partaker of a different nature, a divine nature. He has within him the Spirit of God, but that old Adamic nature still hangs around. It's called the old man. So I'm not talking about your daddy, the old man. I'm talking about the old man, the nature that possesses us all, men and women alike. It is our Adamic nature that continually gets us into trouble. No wonder the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep under my body. And that's a good way to express it, I believe. I keep under my body. Either I will keep it under my body or my body will keep me under it. I keep under my body and bring it, what? My body into subjection. That's not always easy, to bring your body into subjection. It's going back for seconds when you know full well you ought not do that because you're trying to lose weight. It's saying to your body, don't you dare tempt Me. Don't you dare make that look good. Don't you dare do that. It's keeping the body. You see, a man will either control his body or his body will control him. Let me say it a different way. You'll control your flesh or your flesh will control you. I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And finally, not only do we put off the old man. He says in verse number 23 and 24, you put on the new man. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then put on the new man. That is this divine nature that God gives us in our salvation. He speaks of it in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit. Let me read verse 16. I say then, walk in the spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And in verse 25, if we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. Don't walk like other Gentiles. Walk in the spirit. God will give his people, I believe, grace to rise up over the demands of the world. I believe that. Now, you can succumb to the world, but you don't have to. By that, I simply mean this, that God has given us a nature that sin shall no longer have dominion over us. It does not mean we cannot choose that which is wrong, but we don't have to choose that which is wrong. It does not force us against our will. We have to make the choice. And that's the reason Paul said to these Gentiles in the church at Ephesus, don't walk as other Gentiles. Why, Paul? Because there's something wrong with the world. Let's stand for prayer.